each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame, joined as I am each, well, I shouldn't say each, but most Mondays by my wonderful co-host, Loretta Freilich. Loretta is a retired Cook County State's prosecutor, where she was, she prosecuted largely crimes and oftentimes crimes against children. So a brave soul to which a lot of people should owe a great debt of gratitude for all of her many years of service. Thank you, Loretta, for being here.
Well, God bless you,
and thank you,
Mayor,
for everything you did all those years.
Well, thank you. That's awfully sweet of you to say, but I got to tell you, there's nothing more gratifying than stepping into the arena and representing a child that cannot speak for themselves that place.
Right.
And
no, I know. And especially, you know, you're dealing with so many sex crimes against children. I don't know how you did it and kept your sanity, to be honest with you.
I had Jesus, Mary. You know that. He directed every step of the way and pulled cases out of thin air that were suddenly viable, and we were able to get convictions. And
what was your I know you have a lot of convictions. You got a lot of convictions over the years, but what was the most memorable for you? I was going to say your favorite one, but that seems like kind of an odd word usage for something that's a crime. But what's the most memorable one where you're like, this was my Atticus Finch moment, you know, like this is really something where I felt, vindicated, or
sure,
I vindicated someone who was a victim that no one believed or what have you.
Well, first of all, it's not always the blessings that come your way. I had a little trial purse that, you know, I always had extra pens and, you know, white out, that kind of stuff that I needed. But I always kept the name of a victim's friend who testified for him in a murder trial.
Okay.
And I lost that trial.
Oh.
It was very upsetting for a lot of reasons, but somebody came in and created reasonable doubt, and it was a defense witness. Now, do I believe the reasonable doubt? No.
Right.
Are there laws against perjury? Yes. But you do have to prove those as well. But I always kept Waddell's name and number in my trial purse. It was a little pencil case that you get at the Jewel when you're going to grammar school.
Right.
I always kept that number in my trial bag because I never wanted to make that call again to say we lost. But you asked what was probably one of my most memorable, and it had to be a little girl who had been assaulted by her mother's boyfriend while her father was in prison.
Ugh.
And when the little girl came to meet with me in preparation for trial on three different occasions, now this doesn't count all the other times she had been in to meet me so that we get to know each other. Each time she was in the conference room and she would be on the floor and she'd be in a fetal position telling me she can't do it, she can't do it, she can't do it. So after trying to work it, I'd go downstairs and tell the judge, we need a continuance. Well, he wasn't too happy with me by about the third time I did that. But then the very last time, she was ready and she got on the witness stand and I told her, I said, you are driving this bus. If you need time to take a break, take a break. If you need time to go to the bathroom, ask the judge if you could use the ladies' room.
Okay.
I let her know everything that I wanted to see completed. And, could she do it? And I felt she could. Okay, so she gets on the stand. She testifies phenomenally.
Oh, good for her.
I was so proud of her courage. I was so proud of her being able to share what was the most horrific event in her life.
Yeah, yeah. And I wonder where people get the courage. I mean, it comes from within. You know
it
where
does.
It's from,
it
actually.
It does. And I, of course, had everybody I knew praying for her.
Yeah.
And I remember she also had these very long nails, which I found unusual as a young girl. They just weren't obviously appropriate. But they were for her because she was going to use them, obviously, to protect herself if this ever came her way again.
Right.
But we got done. She did great. And then it was time for her to be cross-examined by the defendant's attorney.
Okay.
And now instead of making that incredible eye contact like she had with me and just following my questions, she's picking something out of her nails.
Ew.
I know. Ew is right. And I'm thinking to myself, this, whoever gave her fried chicken for lunch in the victim witness department, I'm going to kill them.
Oh, my gosh, that's funny. That's really funny.
Except I realized it wasn't chicken. She was just disregarding the defense attorney.
Oh, I see.
She was driving the bus.
She was dissing him. Good for her.
Yeah, and she was, and she was saying, you're not important in my life, and no matter what you're doing right now, I got this.
Right.
And God bless, it was a bench trial in front of a very difficult judge. And he found the man guilty. And it wasn't maybe that particular case, but it was those kinds of moments, Mary.
Right.
When you empower someone to get to the next side.
Yeah. Well, that was, you could have done a lot with your law degree. And I think many times people don't appreciate what prosecutors are sacrificing, especially mm-hmm. seasoned, reputable prosecutors like yourself, where they could even move up and go and be federal prosecutors,
right.
But they stay on. And I think of you. I think of Sheriff Mark Curran, who went from being a prosecutor to the sheriff's office.
Yep.
And really, I'll never forget a story he told me that he had one of his deputies who was caught by another deputy drunk driving, and I mean really drunk driving. Mm-hmm. And the other deputy had to pull him over, and he got a call from whoever his second in command was saying, blah, 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 pulled over, blah, blah, blah. And he said, okay, well, did you book him yet? He's like, oh, well, we don't usually book our own. And he said, I didn't even hesitate. I said, no, you book him. You book him.
Absolutely.
He was how far over the limit? You have to book him.
Yes.
And so he took some heat internally, but he said, I had to make it very clear from day one as the sheriff that, I would, everybody was going to be held to the same standard,
yes.
not different standards,
No.
So anyway.
Well, and Mary, the beauty of the office that I came to 25 years ago was the incredible skill set among other state's attorneys, but it was never a solo one-man show. It was always, I had excellent bosses, one of whom, a guy by the name of Dan Groth, and you're right, he's somewhere now where he's in corporate America. I won't say, I'm sure you're listening, Dan, I won't
right.
say where, but, these are men and women that would constantly share their knowledge.
Yes.
You got better running your case past them, and
yes.
it was really a privilege to work for them. I can tell you, Dan was such a great boss, and so happy belated Father's Day to Dan, but I had such a great boss, and Dan never, never admonished you in front of others. It was always in his office behind a closed door.
Just like scripture
yep.
always recommends,
and it was
right?
like a flash of a second, and he moved on.
Yeah.
But when he praised you, he put it on his Facebook page.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
This is a jury trial that this person just won, and they did a great job. So, I would follow Dan anywhere. He's a great guy and a wonderful attorney.
There?
No, he is not. He's gone on to corporate America, and well deserved.
Yeah.
But
Well, speaking of prosecutions and all things crime, we had a number of very high-profile shootings in the Chicago area over the weekend. Five people shot at the Lincoln Park Zoo at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, so that must have been leftover something from Friday night.
Somebody tell Brandon Johnson?
You know those silly kids out there shooting at each other? And then something like 21 shot at a Juneteenth party in Willowbrook.
I know. Is that not amazing?
For those of you listening who are not familiar with the Chicago area, Willowbrook would be the most middle-class of middle-class suburbs, you know, the place where you go to find your Target and your Jimmy John's and your Chick-fil-A.
And the police are in charge in Willowbrook.
Oh, yeah. Oh, no. I know somebody who got pulled over in Willowbrook. And those, there's no messing around there.
Nope.
So, at any rate.
Well, you know, the fact that it was Juneteenth celebration is, to me, even more astounding.
Yeah, talk about Juneteenth for a moment.
Well, it was a holiday. It was made a federal holiday in 2021. And it's been recognized in the Black and African American communities for far longer than that. And it celebrates the total abolition of slavery in the United States.
Okay.
And despite the fact that President Abraham Lincoln had issued the Emancipation Proclamation 3 years earlier, making slavery illegal on January 1st, 1863, it took federal troops 2.5 years to arrive in Galveston, Texas, and take control of the state to ensure that all the enslaved people were actually freed.
Okay.
And it was on June 19th that Union General Gordon Granger rode into Galveston and announced that the enslaved people were no longer legally allowed to be kept as property.
Okay. Now, so 3.5 years.
Yeah. So
after the Emancipation Proclamation,
I would have thought the issue by the president would have been sufficient, but apparently it took them.
Well, I think for a lot of people, it was a big change in the way they lived their lives.
Yes.
You know, and not unlike in some ways when we're coming up this week on the first anniversary of the Dobbs decision, Dobbs versus Jackson, which overturned Roe versus Wade, one of the most egregious, which will go down as one of the most egregious, with Dred Scott and others like it, as it should be. It's going to go into the dustbin of legal history where it belongs.
It's a joke.
Yeah, but it was a joke.
But before we talk about Dobbs,
yes,
can we talk about the Dodgers?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yes. Why don't, for our listeners who may not have known that. Anyway, just as a closing out on the Juneteenth. So Juneteenth is an amalgamation of the words June and 19th. It's now a holiday celebrated by most of the country as a holiday. So in Chicago, our city workers are off. The Archdiocese of Chicago, it is a holiday for them. It's also a holiday for a number of different universities. My husband's off today. He works at university in the Chicago area. So,
and it's also in some corporate.
Nice to have my hubby home for a day after Father's Day. It's a long weekend.
In corporate America, it's what they call a floating holiday. So you can take Juneteenth or you can take like Good Friday.
Right.
So,
I see. So they give you a decision. You have a choice.
You have to use
a choice. That makes sense.
Yeah. So happy Juneteenth to all of you celebrating. Happy Juneteenth to all of you learning more about it. And happy Juneteenth to all of those Civil War warriors and President Lincoln who made it possible.
Yes. Okay. Now, on to the Dodgers.
They lost.
I know. Not only did they lose. Okay. So just to kind of catch you all up who might not be aware of what was going on the last 6 weeks or so, the Dodgers at one of their games decided to give a Dodgers community.
They invited the Sisters of Perpetual something.
The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence,
yes,
who are neither sisters. They are actually indulgent, but they are not Roman Catholic religious sisters.
But they're going to live forever, so they better decide where they want to live forever.
Yeah.
They are going to be perpetual.
Yeah, it's very, very distressing to those who, of course, either were taught by or formed by or are yourself a Catholic religious sister Religious sisters are the sisters who generally teach as, or they teach in high schools or grade schools or colleges, or they work as, I met some wonderful religious, Franciscan religious sisters over the week that I spent at Notre Dame who are emergency room nurses.
Wow.
Interesting enough, in Indiana. And
well, these sisters of perpetual
adoration, or no.
Indulgence.
The sisters of perpetual indulgence.
They dress up in these It's like kabuki theater, where it's all white and these just graphic black markings on their face and these hideous Joker-like smiles.
Yeah.
It's not only over the edge. It is just downright...
It's vile.
Vile.
It's vile. It's absolutely vile. And they have done things like, you know, when they were first around, when they first started, they went to St. Patrick's Cathedral during Mass. They attempted to take... consecrated hosts. They went up and received communion, but the extraordinary ministers stopped them and would not give them
communion.
But they attempted to get a hold of some consecrated hosts. When they were refused, they apparently ran up and they spat on Cardinal O'Connor. They went to another Mass in San Francisco and they did get the hosts.
I had that happen to me one time.
Tell that story, Loretta, because this is.
I used to go.
I think people need to realize it's happening. It's happening because I was naive about this myself.
Over 20 years ago, Mary.
When my parish reopened after COVID, I was asked to be and agreed to be a volunteer at funerals. You know, how you help spray people's hands and make sure they have masks on. You know, and that they're sitting apart. But one of the other things my pastor had us do was to be communion guardians. So if you saw anyone walk past you and still had not consumed the host, you had to stop them and ask them to consume the host. There was one man, he got all the way back. He didn't pass me by, but he passed somebody. And I was watching him because I thought, this looks really weird. And he's like holding the host up and looking at it. He's sitting in his pew. He still hadn't consumed the host. And my pastor told me after, he's like, no, I saw it too. I was watching him. Somebody went over and said, if you don't want to consume that, would you please return it to me? But talk about your story because it was very...
Well, it was over 25 years ago as I look back. It was before I was even in law school, and I used to go to daily Mass at St. Peter's Church in the Loop.
Okay.
And I, it's a beautiful church, that pink marble, and it's very open, and there's big pews. And I noticed this couple because their responses were not appropriate.
Okay. They didn't know the responses to the Mass?
They did not know the responses. Okay. They didn't know when to sit or when to stand.
Oof.
And so that right away was a clue that something was amiss.
Yes.
So I saw them go to communion.
I would say so, yeah.
And I went to communion after they did. And I was on the right-hand side. They were returning down the middle from the left-hand side.
Okay.
And again, like you said, he was still holding it. And I stepped out of line.
Good for you.
And I stood in front of him. I put my arm out to the left. Mary, it was like my arm was made of iron.
Oh, good for you, Loretta.
That was the Lord.
Yeah.
If somebody had tried to push down on my arm would not have moved. And I did.
Good for you.
As you said, I said, would you please consume Jesus?
Yes.
No, 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 I'm taking him to somebody.
Yeah.
I said, no, 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 you're not taking him to somebody. And I said, if you want communion, he's sick, he needs this. And I said, if you want to bring Jesus to somebody who's sick, get into the office.
There's a way you can do that appropriately. Yeah.
Go ahead and register and somebody will come to see you with Jesus.
Yes.
In
a proper container, which is called a Pyx.
Right.
Which is a little small thing. Okay, go ahead.
So he's still just looking at me. No, no, no. I said, sir, consume Jesus or give him to me.
Good for you.
And he just looked at me, and now he's glaring at me. And now I know that, there's a serious problem here. And I said it again. I said, sir, consume Jesus or give
Good
him
for
to
you.
Me.
And?
At which point...
Now, did you feel anything... You have a more finely tuned spiritual radar than I do. Did you sense anything while this was going on?
Oh, I knew that the Lord had brought it to my attention.
Okay.
I would not... I would not have seen it.
Not the kind of person who marches up to someone and says,
I do march up to people.
Well, that's true, you do. But, okay. But not... You're not a combative person.
I'm not combative
as far as I've
in the
noticed
communion
in all the years I've known you.
Right. I'm not combative, at least in the communion line.
Right.
So, at that point, the man just popped the Eucharist. And I don't mean to say that as irreverent as it sounds.
Okay.
But literally, it was like he was throwing a piece of popcorn into his mouth.
Oh.
And he started chewing
so
it with his mouth open. You know, so he'd pop.
Yeah.
You know, it was like he was chomping on
poor
Jesus. But,
right.
You know, at the very least.
At least it
the
wasn't.
Only problem he has is dealing with an unholy communion.
Right.
And we can pray reparation for that, which, you know, I do. But I can tell you that, you know, I want our listeners to be aware.
Right. So why don't you, like, just quickly, for people who aren't aware, what's the protocol? Well, first of all, you can approach someone, but if the person is uncooperative, you should immediately go to the priest. Sometimes, you know, after Mass is too late.
Mm-hmm.
I have seen that happen, and someone takes off chasing someone.
Mm-hmm.
It's very scary.
You know, it is, Mary, and it's also very, it's so hurtful.
Yeah, it is.
Because we love Jesus so much. And
The
power of the Eucharist, which I think we got to do another show on the Eucharistic revival, but the power of the Eucharist to heal, to transform, to change our lives.
Right. And that's what, you know, the enemy knows who the Eucharist is.
Right.
The enemy knows. He knows. And that's what, you know, and it's so, you know, you don't want to give that kind of stuff any attention. But if someone is going to be desecrating the Eucharist, you know, we as Catholics, you've got an obligation to step in and say or do something. You really do.
Right. Now, we don't want to turn all of you listeners into the Jesus
police. Into crazy people, right.
You know, because, you know, we want to be sensitive to the people that we're talking to. What also our listeners should recognize is you don't know who's watching you.
Right.
And it was a couple weeks later, very holy, wonderful woman from my parish, who I didn't even know was a daily communicant at St. Peter's either, or as well. She came up to me and she said, "Loretta, I saw what happened in St. Peter's. She said, I was really amazed at your courage."
Yeah, isn't that nice?
Well, it is, but what I want our listeners to understand, it's not about me. It's about Jesus.
I know you don't think it's about you, but still, it's nice that someone, you know, would come up and say something like that to you, though. I like, that's a really kind thing to do.
Well, it's also affirming.
Yes.
You know, like, I'm not a crazy person just stepping out of line and stopping all those Jesus stealers.
Right.
You know, but it's important that we be willing to stand up for Christ.
Yes.
And, you know, one of the things that the bishops have made a determination is that we're going to have 3 years of Eucharistic revival.
Right.
I never thought I'd say this, but we're coming up to year three. Year three is starting now. And Bishop Barron has written a beautiful book called This Is My Body.
Oh, okay.
And it's $2.
All right.
I really would encourage our listeners to get several copies.
Okay.
And pass them around to their family because, Mary, as you know, the Pew study says that it's a very reputable study.
Right.
Pew study looked at just Catholics.
Yeah.
69.5% do not believe Jesus
is truly present.
Body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And that has to change. If you want your life to change, if you want your world to change, if you want your family to change, you better get to know who Jesus is in the Eucharist, who Jesus is in the monstrance.
Yes.
Who, you know, because I'm telling you, that is the devil's end game.
Yeah.
Take Jesus out of the world.
Yeah.
And then that way,
right,
there's no Jesus in the world.
Right.
And we can't, as Catholics,
we cannot allow that to happen. We can't sit back and let that happen. That's just wrong.
You know, like, I'm so excited when I look at the Giants beating the Los Angeles Dodgers.
Yes, okay, so yeah, let's go back to that.
15-0.
Yes. Yeah, that was really...
Worst shutout since 1898.
Well, you know, it's not these players' fault, right? This is the administration of their ball club, and it's just, you know... it's just despicable that this was even allowed to happen in the first place, you know? So...
And Trevor Williams, a Washington Nationals pitcher, he stood up in several interviews, but he told everybody, We cannot stand idly by
right.
while our Lord gets mocked.
Yeah, well, that was quite encouraging.
Yes, it was. Blessing and favor on Trevor Williams yeah. and all those players who stood up. I mean, what a leader Bishop Strickland is.
Yes.
Taking it to the Dodger
yes.
Stadium
yep.
with a procession and all kind. And they're, you know, they want there's not a winning and a losing, but let's just say the Dodgers had a worse turnout, like down by 2,500 ticket sales and,
yeah, I think,
in that game.
Well, for the point in the whatever, when they gave this award, this community service award to the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence.
Yes.
The park was virtually empty. I mean, it was, and the only people like yelling were these two people who were booing it. But for the most part, the park was empty. It was very strange. They had them come on, you know, before. So it's how embarrassing for all concerned.
Well, you know, Mary, you know my family.
Yes.
You know my nephew and godson.
Yes.
Joseph.
Yes. Lovely, lovely young man.
Yes, he is. He's a lovely young man. And he was a baseball kid. When
okay.
Joe's brother was playing in another game, what would Joe do?
Yeah.
Joe would be standing over in an open area, just throwing the ball up in the air and catching it.
What throwing a good, big a, brother.
Yes, he was a star at OPRF. You
good
know,
for
he
him.
Was he went on to play for Coastal Carolina, which was a Division I.
Okay.
But the great part of his story is that he, in the summers and during school vacations, he would give up family vacations to places like Disneyland and Florida.
Wow.
Because if he didn't go to the spring practice,
right.
he wouldn't get to play.
Yes.
And then he switched to Illinois Wesleyan.
Okay.
They called him the old man because he was redshirted.
Okay.
And he led Illinois Wesleyan, a Division III school, to the World Series of baseball.
Yeah.
Baseball is America's pastime.
You know, and it just, there was just no need for any
no.
of this. Why,
no.
why do you know, it just to me, everything about it was just felt so staged and forced and
yes.
weird. Like, why can't we just go to the baseball game and, like, leave our differences aside? Do you know what I'm
right.
saying? Like, why is there...
Have a hot dog, have a beer
yeah.
or, you know, a cola. And just have a great day sitting outside and, you know, watching the game, talking to family and friends.
It used to be just one of the places where you could just go and you didn't have to talk about all the things that are, you know, so divisive in American society right now. You
right.
know, like you could just, it was just where you could escape and be yourself and, you know,
mm-hmm.
And everybody could, you know, and no one cares if you're a gay man and you're there with your partner. Nobody
right.
cares. Just let everybody just be who they are and, there was just I just feel like they did it in a way that just fueled division and anger. And that's not from God, as you know.
And more than fueled division, Mary, I believe that anti-Catholicism is the last
oh, yep.
accepted bias.
Yep.
And when Mary and I tell you that these men in the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence put a man on a cross— and then had another man do a pole dance.
Yeah, around.
Around
yeah.
Jesus on the cross.
Yep.
That's blasphemy.
Oh, it's blasphemy.
And it cannot be tolerated.
And it's here's the thing. Like, you know, I'm sorry. It's not funny. You're
no.
not doing something that's, like, cute and charming. And it's not funny at all. And, you know, like, I mean, nonsense, you know, I've talked about this before.
Sure.
No, I went to see it two or three times. It was funny. Nonsense was a funny thing. And it was not disrespectful. It was
no.
good-humored. It was, you know, so, you know, Father Guido Sarducci, that was funny. You know, none of this stuff is funny. So anyway, well, listeners, we got to go to our first break. And when we come back, we will continue our usual Monday, Monday dissection of what happened over the weekends here on Winds of Change. So please don't go away. This is Mary Fiorito with Loretta Frelick sitting in for Father Anthony on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
And welcome back. This
Here's
is
some
Fiorito,
good news.
And I'm sitting in.
We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus.
Sorry about that, listeners. We had a little bit of a technical difficulty there. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And thanks for joining us today. We're just doing a rehash of our weekends. And before I forget, I'm going to be leaving the show a little bit early today, listeners. So I have an appointment with the crew from Edify. I think some of you know I'm the host of the Edify podcast, and we're going to be interviewing some terrific people over the next couple of days. So I have got to leave, but Loretta will be here. Never fear. Loretta's here. And but I did want to mention, for those of you who are doing some late spring cleaning or are getting rid of things in your garage, my parish, which is St. Vincent Ferrer in River Forest, Illinois, is going to be having its annual rummage collection. So it's this Saturday. So River Forest is located roughly at the intersections of Harlem Avenue and North Avenue. That's where Chicago, River Forest, Elmwood Park, and Oak Park all meet at that corner. But the parish itself is in River Forest. It's right at North Avenue and Lathrop Avenues, right near Johnny's Beef. So you can go donate your stuff and then head on over to Johnny's Beef for a delicious beef and fries and lemonade. So there is a much greater need this year because of the large influx of Mexican and other South American immigrants who are now staying in Chicago. So they are collecting usable, please don't bring us stuff that's broken, working, clean rummage items. So please, you may bring clean, gently used clothing. They will take soft items like bedding or stuffed animals. As long as they're clean, don't have tears and rips. I mean, don't give anything to the rummage sale that you would be embarrassed to lend to a neighbor, because it's just very disrespectful of the poor. You know, bring so, and if it's in that bad of shape, just throw it out. You know, so at any rate, bring your items to the playground at St. Vincent Fair Saturday, June 24th. They'll have volunteers there on hand who are going to unload the items for your car for you, so you don't even have to get out of your car. You just got to pop your trunk. And someone will help you out with your stuff. It's from 9 a.m. till 2:30 p.m. Again, this Saturday at St. Vincent Ferrer Parish. Everything going to our sharing parish, which is St. Pius V in Pilsen. So that tends to be an entryway community for those coming from Mexico, and a super, super big need this year. And just quickly, Lord, if I may.
Sure.
I have been asked to kind of put out an APB for some people trying to find housing for a young mother and father and a six-month-old baby. They are in desperate need of housing. Unfortunately, the maternity homes with which we normally work don't take men. And that's for the safety and the protection of the many other women and children who live there. So the fact that the shelters don't generally take a young couple. They're not married, but they're hoping that their relationship will move that way. But they're in desperate need of housing. So we have been asking around. And the domestic violence shelters, of course, don't take men either. So if anyone does know of a place where we might be able to house this, we've gotten them some temporary housing in a motel, but that can't go on forever. A lot of the normal
shelters and places that could take in a couple like this, a young family like this, they're just at capacity because of the migrant overload. So we really need help.
And now, Mary, let me ask you, are they already in this country for some time?
Yes, they're both American citizens. They're both
okay.
Yeah.
Have you given any thought to Catholic Charities?
Yes, we've called Catholic Charities. We've called Aid for Women. We've called the House of the Good Shepherd. We've called, what are the other ones we've called?
Because
the
I
one
know
on the northwest side that the Knights of Columbus run.
Catholic Charities has apartments on the west side, and they help. And there's a specific program.
Right, but the thing is, everything's at, because of the huge influx of migrants. You know, many of them were sleeping on the basement, the floors of the police stations.
Yes.
So let's see. We've tried Well of Mercy, House of the Good Shepherd, Catholic Charities, Aid for Women. I mean, every one that you think we could ask. So. It's really difficult to find right now. Again, there's Chicago, because we are a sanctuary city. We have taken in a fair number of migrants, and unfortunately, we really don't have the bandwidth here right now to take. Sad, but the people who are our own residents here are the ones kind of still looking for. Anyway, so that's if you do. Know of something or someone, we have them in a motel right now, but that's not a permanent solution.
Right.
You can just DM me on Facebook or send me a message on Twitter.
Great.
So, terrific. Okay.
Okay. So, come, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We send out those holy angels in the name of Jesus to find this family shelter. And as Jesus and Mary and Joseph moved to Egypt, that was no surprise to you, God.
That's
the
right.
Father.
Lord,
so we decree and declare that the housing for this family will be found in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 So, okay. So what were we going to talk about next?
Well, we were going to talk about Dobbs, Mary, and you cannot leave because you are like the resident
expert.
Right.
I'm the queen
expert.
Of Dobbs. Yeah, I feel like that's all. So last week, listeners, as some of you know, Vita Institute, which is the annual kind of training for pro-life activists and people who just want to learn more about the issue, that was taking place in South Bend. So Loretta was here holding down the fort. But one of the most fascinating presentations from Vita was one done by two law professors from Notre Dame, Professor Carter Sneed, who also directs the DeNicola Center, but also Professor Sharif Gurgis, who is a former law clerk. Also a Rhodes Scholar, very brilliant man, a law clerk to Justice Samuel Alito. So we went over the case itself, the impact of the case itself, sort of the reasoning of the justices, how carefully reasoned Justice Alito's opinion is. And don't be afraid. If you're not a lawyer, don't be afraid to pick up the case or just go online and Google it and just read it, because he goes into the tradition and history of the United States, of the Constitution, looking at common law and, criminal statutes going back to the time of the Revolution. And there is nowhere in any of the history or tradition of the United States Constitution, of our laws, our statutes, et cetera, that supported a universal right to abortion. It's just simply not there. So what that did was to turn the right to legislate about abortion back where it belongs, which is with the people. And, there's been a mixed bag in Illinois, unfortunately. It's really horrifically bad. We have abortion on demand, largely paid for by taxpayers. And, Loretta, I think I might have mentioned to you as we were getting ready to prepare for the show today that there was a really, just absolutely jaw-dropping feature on an abortionist in Champaign, Illinois, who, was a gay man married to his partner. And he does abortions well after viability. In fact, one case he was talking about was a woman who he says came all the way from Florida, drove hundreds of miles. Well, not only does Florida not permit abortion at 22 weeks, which is viability, but also in Illinois, taxpayers are picking up because of the presumed eligibility feature in Medicaid, in our state Medicaid clause. Illinois taxpayers are picking up the tab for these late abortions. And people who are running these clinics are making money hand over fist at the expense of Illinois taxpayers. So, here you have this glowing response without at all talking to emergency room doctors in places like Indiana and Kentucky, who are seeing a mark. I have spoken to three now in the last probably 8 weeks, all of whom said
they are seeing an increase in women coming into their emergency rooms because of complications from their abortions, either chemical or surgical. And it is, and some with quite serious conditions, perforated uteruses, you know, infections, et cetera, et cetera. So it, I'll just read you just one quick by a post from an OBGYN who has been an OBGYN for 30 years now. And he writes, so he had emergency room duty over the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
He said, it's a little after 3 a.m. at work, and I just helped another doctor take care of another mifepristone disaster. Mifepristone, of course, is the abortion pill. She took it 2 weeks ago, and tonight she ruptured her ectopic pregnancy, lost her fallopian tube, and a lot of blood. The second mifepristone disaster I have seen in a week. The other woman had such a bad reaction to the mifepristone-mifeprostol combination that she came to the ER in shock. She had CNS symptoms that required a CT of her head to rule out a stroke. And yes, there are cases with reports of stroke for medication abortion. And then she still had to have a DNC for the retained fetal tissues. She asked Planned Parenthood for a surgical abortion because she's had two serious diseases. She was afraid of the medication side effects. And when she tried to explain, she said that the doctor told her to sit down and shut up. If she had had a surgical abortion, she would not have spent 3 days in the hospital, arriving in our ER in critical condition.
Mm.
So there you go. This is some of the, you know, and Chicago Tribune, I doubt very much, is going to be, talking about these kind of things, you know,
right,
after women visit the places like the Equity Clinic in Champaign, Illinois.
Oh, Mary, well, how horrendous.
Yeah, just horrific.
You know, and I don't even know, I mean, just move beyond the, if you move beyond the life, the ticking of horrendous just keeps going on and on and on.
Yeah.
And she's not paying for it. We are. I don't know how to get the attention of, I don't even know whose attention to get.
Yeah.
But really, truly, this has got to stop.
Yeah, yeah. It's it's just bad. And you know what? Unfortunately, Loretta, my sense of this is either we got to, you know, out another Kermit Gosnell, or somebody, a woman has to die, I think, in order for anybody to start to take this seriously.
I think that is what's going to have to happen.
Yeah.
Because Gosnell, as horrific as he was.
Yeah.
And saving baby parts as trophies.
Yeah, that was
in
gross.
In jars.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I'll read the movie so you don't have to.
Right.
But, oh, my gosh.
Yeah, it was terrible.
And that movie was so well done.
Yeah, it was.
Because they didn't make it graphically grotesque.
Right.
But instead, you know what you're seeing and you know what's happening.
Right, exactly.
And you know, and who was the doctor you would know, Mary? The one with the bodies that he just kept in his garage.
Oh, yeah, yeah. This was an Illinois abortionist.
Illinois,
again, back to
Indiana.
Yeah, Illinois. His clinics were in usually black neighborhoods in Gary, Indiana and South Bend, Indiana.
Right.
But he actually lived in Illinois. Yeah, they found the remains of thousands of unborn children in the trunk of his Mercedes-Benz, but also in places like his garage. They were stacked up, and they were labeled, like with names. Of the it
was
gruesome. These are just gruesome, gruesome people.
And I remember, you know, the stories coming out from the media coverage of it, that women were looking for their babies.
Right.
Was
right.
My baby there?
Yeah. And you know what? That one of the other things, the woman who had come into the emergency room. I was talking to some emergency room personnel over the weekend, and one of them said it was a botched, particularly late abortion from Illinois coming into Indiana. And the very first question that was asked by the woman was, can you tell with what's left if it's a boy or a girl?
Mm.
And but the bottom, the torso, the baby was there from the torso on up and was not there for the rest of them. So,
well, you know, Mary, as I was driving to Indiana yesterday or Friday night or Saturday, whenever I went, Saturday, and I saw a billboard.
Okay.
And I really thought, if Mary had seen this billboard, I would have gotten a call.
So you knew I didn't say it.
I
what
knew
did it
you didn't say it. It said, If you can get to Illinois, you can get a safe and legal abortion.
Right. Yeah, legal maybe. Safe, I'm not sure. Maybe safe, not so much. And, you know, it's not like there are not any safe, quote unquote, never safe for the baby who always dies.
Right.
But by the same token, the Planned Parenthood, one of its Tony downtown abortion clinics, they perforated the uterus of a young Black woman named Tanya Reeves. She bled to death. They waited 7 hours inexplicably to call 911.
Right.
We're seeing them all over. And a lot of times women are ashamed. And then one of the things I learned at the Vita Institute from an emergency room doctor who was presenting was that if they show up in the ER with sepsis and they die from sepsis, their deaths are not recorded as abortion deaths. They're recorded as sepsis deaths. They're not coded that way. So, you know, we don't even really have a very clear idea of how many women are presenting in the ERs because they don't go back to the abortion clinics. They show up in the emergency rooms.
Do they list that they also died of COVID?
Yeah, probably. Oh, gosh, I don't know about that. Well, listeners, I have to be on my way. So we're going to go to the next break. And then when we come back, you'll have it. Jess Loretta, so please, if she does say anything mean about me, I hope you will message me and let me know. Keep an eye on her while I'm gone. But I'll be back with you next Monday. It's been great to be with you on this June 10th.
No, you won't be back next Monday.
Why? Where am I going?
We're all going to—it's Yankee Doodle Dandy Day, 4th
Is
of
it?
July.
Already next weekend?
I think so. Let me look.
Shut the front door. You're kidding.
Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm breaking the show already.
Well, today's the 19th.
Nope, it's so the 26th. Sorry.
We'll be here.
Mary will be back. Unless I bar the door or break the show.
Right. Well, listen, we're going to our next break. Been terrific to be with you. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. And please don't go away after the break. We'll be back with Loretta Freilich.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
Well, isn't that a phenomenal opportunity to go and pray, to unpause the cause? I was really blessed in my life having been able to meet Fulton Sheen and be blessed by him. I will tell you, he was a friend of a friend and a very good friend of this friend. And God rest her, Pat Carey. She's gone home to be with the Lord. But it truly was, truly, truly, truly was just a blessing as a young girl to meet him and to be blessed by him. And so if we can join to unpause the cause, especially as radio people, people who love the radio, who get information. I mean, think about it, the radio. I mean, it's on in your car. It's on wherever you turn on that radio. And so you can multitask. That's why the radio is such a great gift to us all. We can multitask. We can listen to the radio. We can be inspired by the stories we hear. We can lift up people that need our prayer, which, you know, is almost like next to my favorite thing. If we can pray for somebody, we really want to do that. But this should be an amazing event on July 9th. And we're hoping to get somebody from the Fulton Sheehan Unpause the Cause so they can come on the radio and tell us about it. That would just be awesome. And, you know, as our friend of the show, Andrea Piketty-Bayer, has told us, that we must become aware. And, you know, I'm not letting that go. We are praying, praying, praying. And one of the things that we pray for, that we have the privilege to be made aware of, is Nicaragua Bishop Rolando Alvarez. And as everybody knows the story, he was the last man that was to board a plane to freedom and safety in Washington and the United States. And yet he chose not to get on the plane. He said, "I will not leave my people." There's a leader for you, eh? "I will not leave my people." And immediately he was taken. He was sent to the Modelo prison, and he was there with many other catechists and priests of Nicaragua. But what's so bizarre now is that President Daniel Ortega and his wife, Vice President Rosario Murillo, has ordered the bank accounts of several priests in some Nicaragua dioceses. They've ordered them frozen. I mean, could you think about what would happen if your bank account got frozen? You know, what if you couldn't access your money for even the things that you just need on a regular basis, like food, paying your bills, and moving along? But what if you're a priest and this money is used to feed the poor, to help the church, to pay for education? What if that was what was happening and you couldn't access that money and you had no hearing? Nobody gave you notice to come and to be part of a hearing, bring your lawyer and all your documents as to why we shouldn't freeze your account. And yet here it is. It's all frozen. You know, the injustice of it all is beyond, because what would you do? How would you feed your people? How would you run your church? How would you feed yourself? And so bank accounts are being frozen all over the country, and they did it. You know, I got to look and see if was June 14th like some sort of special day, because it happened on June 14th. And it's interestingly enough, not just priests, there were some lay people whose bank accounts were frozen. And the national police are accusing the Catholic Church of various crimes, including money laundering. Money laundering? I'm seriously, they're not even thinking. You know, are they saying that the Catholic Church has, they're selling drugs or they're doing something else that they would be laundering their money? But this is an attack that follows the unjust imprisonment of Bishop Rolando Alvarez, sentenced for treason for 20 to 26 years. 26 years. So we know that we want to pray for him, for his safety in prison. I pray every night that Jesus himself shows up and stands next to Bishop Rolando Alvarez. And most importantly, we also pray for the conversion of Daniel Ortega. He's the Sandinista leader that's been president of Nicaragua since 2007, and his wife, Vice President Rosario Murillo. And we decree and declare that the Lord Jesus shall break open their hearts, shall visit them where they are, and call their hearts to conversion, that they may restore Bishop or Bishop Alvarez, and that they may may be returned to their parishioners and their faithful and their flock. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And we know that we continue praying for the protection and safekeeping of Cardinal Zen of Hong Kong and his assistant, Father Chang. There's some beautiful photos that I look at on the internet. I have a copy of one. And I got to tell you, they both look so happy. And when you serve the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah, I don't know the exact chapter and verse, but Nehemiah in Scripture tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as you look at this, these beautiful smiles on Cardinal Zen and his assistant, Father Chang, you can see the joy of the Lord emanating from them. So we need to remember that, you know, God is love. God is so good. And if it's not all good, it's not over. So just hang in there until it is all good. And I know that's probably the wisdom of Cardinal Zen as he and Father Chang face the wonder of what's coming next. And so we also want to pray for Jimmy Lai. He was a billionaire businessman who started Apple Publications, not Apple, the computer and all the other tech stuff, but an Apple newspaper. And he was speaking out against what was happening in Hong Kong. And he has been taken into custody and faces trial in September. So those are the people that we want to keep in our daily prayers for all those things. We want to lift up all those ball players like Trevor Williams who had the courage to speak out. You know, when we speak out against such powerful lobbies like the gay community, it's hard. You know, who knows? He could have said something that would have caused them to try and get him kicked out of baseball. And we know that what's the phrase that they say in A League of Our Own, the women's league that Tom Hanks is in and Rosie O'Donnell? There's no crying in baseball. Well, there's no crying in baseball, but there's praying in baseball. If you are a man or woman of God, you love baseball, the all-American sport. If baseball has been part of your family like mine, well, we're not saying there's no crying in baseball. We're saying there's praying in baseball. So for all those, Bishop Strickland and all the faithful in Los Angeles and California and around the country, we want to just lift you up and say good on you for being faithful to God and for standing up for our faith and standing up for God, and that Catholic bigotry should no more be tolerated than any other expression of hate. We believe in God, and we know that God stands with us as we move forward. So if anybody wants a takeaway from the Dobbs decision that Mary and I started talking about, you remember this. Nothing is impossible for God. So all of our friends on those pro-life committees who kept saying, oh, never believed Roe v. Wade would be overturned. Never believed it would come back to the states. Never believed abortion would not be the law of this great nation. Nothing is impossible for God. And look it up in Luke, where Blessed Mother gives the great Magnificat and extols the goodness and blessings of God the Father. Nothing is impossible for God. So whatever challenge you're meeting today in your family, at work, in your school life, among your friends, nothing is impossible for God. Tell him all about it. He's not surprised. He knows, and he's got a solution. God bless you, brothers and sisters. I'll be talking to you on Friday and see you next Monday. Bye. What
what's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.